Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, not to the book of Revelation. Oh, thank you. Oh. Warms my heart. We're going to be in Ephesians for a Father's Day sermon before we start our summer series through some of the Psalms. Looking forward to that. So go to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. If you're new here at Grace and new to church, thank you so much for being here. We really appreciate you being with us. We hope you felt welcome and continue to feel so. If you're not familiar with how this works, we want to make sure that you have a Bible in front of you because what we say up here is from the Bible, and we want you to be able to check that for yourselves. We want you to be active listeners. And we want you to be checking and verifying that what we are saying actually is from the Scriptures. And so somewhere under the chairs in front of you, there should be a Bible provided for you. And in that particular Bible, it's on page 920, page 920, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Before we begin, though, I noticed something, or I should say, actually, correctly, my wife noticed something that I feel that I must point out. If you look at the screen, you'll notice that there are many different symbols of fatherhood. I have counted 32. After the sermon, you can look at the front of your bulletin and verify that the number is correct. Of all those symbols, only two were chosen for all the song lyrics and for all the sermon lyrics. Paul, could you do something we don't normally do? Could you go to the next slide and see if we notice something? What are the only two symbols of fatherhood that were chosen? A watch and a razor. Somebody around here is trying to tell me it's time to shave. So the direct approach has failed for 6 years. Now they're just trying to get subtle. All right. Respect. It will not work, but I respect the effort. All right. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Let's read that together this morning and see what God has for us from it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God. We don't have an abundance of instructions directly to fathers, and this is one of them. And I thought I would take some time out this morning, as it is Father's Day, to bring this verse to your attention. But I hope that this does not land as merely an admonition. Father's Day is tricky. It's not celebrated with the same vibe, to use the Gen Z terminology, as Mother's Day. Some of that, no doubt, has to do with the fact that sometimes and in some ways our earthly fathers have fallen short of what God has called us to as fathers. And so Father's Day seems to be more difficult to celebrate in some ways than Mother's Day. But I do not want our fathers to feel reprimanded this morning because we celebrate fathers and fatherhood. God is our Father, and God has gifted us with fathers, and we want to hold fatherhood as we hold motherhood with a high degree of value. And so do not mishear as we go through this text that the ladies get a very uplifting sermon from Proverbs 31 telling them that they're awesome and the dads have to settle for these are all the 10 ways that you are being a bad father. That's not what this sermon's about. So stick with me if you would. First of all, I want us to see from the text the admonition. The admonition is, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, do not exasperate your children, do not frustrate your children, do not discourage your children. And there are two things that I want us to see in this admonition. The first is that our children are equal image bearers. This is something that is unique in Paul's instructions because it was not the prevailing ideology of the time in which he is writing. Children were viewed as maybe a necessary nuisance. They were not much seen, and they were definitely not heard. They were raised by servants or slaves. Paul calls them schoolmasters in the book of Galatians. Until such a time as they were old enough to then appropriately inherit the estate. There wasn't a lot of warmth, and certainly not between fathers and children. And perhaps in some ways that is still the case. But if we view our children as less than us, we are not viewing them rightly. And so Paul, as he writes the book to the church at Ephesus, unpacks the theology of the gospel in the first three chapters and then spends the last three chapters, as he normally does in his letters, unpacking the implications of the gospel. One of the ways that the gospel applies is in our human relationships. In chapter 5, he has talked about husbands and wives. In verses 1 through 3, he's going to instruct children in their relationship with their parents. And now he instructs fathers, and certainly mothers as well, but fathers in particular, and their relationship with their children. He's going to go on to bondservants and masters. The gospel has implications. And one of the implications of the good news is that we are all image bearers of God. And so our children are not inferior to us. They are smaller than us. They do not yet have all of the wisdom and the knowledge and the instruction and the experience that they need. But from the moment of their conception, they are image bearers of God, and they are equals in that way. And so we need to remember, as we parent our children, that we are parenting those who mirror their Creator. They are not just our children, they are His children. And there ought to be then a level of dignity and value that is placed on our children as a result. They may not be equals as it relates to roles and functions in the home, because children are to obey and honor their parents, but they are equals as humans, as image bearers of God. And so we do well to remember that, especially as dads, that our children, while they are under our care, they are not inferior to us. But you'll note how Paul closes, of the Lord. The admonition is also that we are not our children's ultimate authority. We always seem to struggle making things about us, and parenting is no different. And so, if we believe that our children need to ultimately obey us and our rules, our instructions, our wishes, our wants and desires, then we are failing to understand the admonition from God in this passage, because we are not holding or guiding, I should say, instructing and holding our children accountable to our standard. We are holding them to His. We are not the ultimate authority in their lives. God is. Which means a number of things. It means that we are simply borrowing our children for a short period of time, gifted by God to be in their lives, to guide them, provide for them, protect them, instruct them, do the things that we are told to do in this verse, but knowing all the while that they are not ultimately ours. Just two nights ago on this stage, we had 23 graduates from Grace Christian School. And it is a blessing, and it was an amazing night, as it always is. But it's also a reminder that those kids that we see in the photos are not ultimately ours. They are God's. We just have them for a time to be a example and a model and instructor on behalf of God and then we release them to His care. Doesn't mean we ever stop loving our kids, providing for our kids in some ways, guiding them. Our influence, hopefully, is always present in their lives, but our authority has a date, an end date, an expiration date. And so we are not their ultimate authority. God is. This also means at least one other thing. We aren't under the same authority that they are. Not only do they answer to us and thereby to God, but we also answer to God. And we answer to God for how we have instructed and modeled God to them. So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the admonition. Now again, stay with me, because probably what you're hearing right now is, my fatherhood has been a complete disaster, and I can't wait for this guy to shut up so we can get some free donuts. Stay with me, okay? God does not give us imperatives without giving us indicatives, so hang in there. However, what is the application of this? What does it mean to not provoke our children to anger? The verse in Colossians, it says a similar thing. The reality is, Paul does not describe that for us. He does not clarify that for us. He does not give us more instructions. And so we do not actually know directly from the text what it means to not provoke our children to anger. It can't mean that our children can never get angry, but we don't know what it does mean directly from the text to provoke them, exasperate them, discourage them so that they become angry, frustrated, despairing. Here then are three suggestions, speculations that I and others have from this text. The application, first of all, I think, is that as fathers in particular and as parents in general, we need to lead with humility and not pride. Pride is selfish. It is self-focused. It is self-absorbed. And when we make our parenting about us, we are not then helping our children to see beyond us to the one that they actually need, which is Jesus. Pride says, I don't do anything wrong, or if I do, I'm not going to admit it to you. Humility says, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? We sometimes have the thought that if we apologize to our children and ask for their forgiveness, it will lessen their respect of us. I am here to tell you this morning that the opposite is true. We do not want to raise our children having them believe that we are not in need of the gospel that we claim they are in need of. What we want is for our children to see and to know that we believe we are in need of the same Savior that we are pointing them to. It is not just they that need to repent of their sins and seek His forgiveness. It is we who need to repent of our sins and seek Christ's forgiveness. As mentioned, pride says, you've disobeyed my rules, you've made me look foolish, you've embarrassed me, and so I'm going to discipline you accordingly. Humility says, yes, you have disobeyed me and humiliated me, but ultimately, why my heart grieves is that you have disobeyed God. And if you continue to do so, your life is not going to be what God has created it to be. We need to take the long look, and we need to be discipling our children's hearts. And so pride makes parenting, fathering, and mothering about us. Humility makes it about God. And so we don't want to exasperate our kids. We don't want to discourage them. We don't want to frustrate them. And part of the way that we do that is we point them to Jesus. Your children do not need you to save them, because you can't. Our children need Jesus to save them. We need Jesus to save us. And so we ought to lead them with humility and not with pride. Secondly, I would submit that one of the ways we can exasperate our kids is through hypocrisy, and so an application would be that we need to lead with consistency and not hypocrisy. Have you heard the phrase, do as I say and not as I do? Have we experienced that in real life? I'm sure, since your parents were sinners, as you are and as I am, that we have seen inconsistency in our parents. How many youngest children do we have in the house this morning? You're the youngest child in your family. Okay? So you basically got no discipline at all. You have no idea what that's like. You're the favorite. You get all the best stuff. How many oldest children? You're the oldest child in your family, all right? It was the worst. All the discipline. Unfair. Inconsistent. I'm number two, so I don't know what applies to me, but number two of eight, so. But we see our parents' inconsistencies. What used to be a disciplinary offense now seems to be okay, and as the children get older, now all of a sudden seems to be embraced. We see inconsistencies in rules and discipline and all kinds of things. We see inconsistency in our parents telling us to do something that they themselves are not doing. And so it exasperates our kids when we hold them to a standard that we ourselves are not being held to. Rules for thee, but not for me. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't provoke your children. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't frustrate your kids. Lead with consistency, not hypocrisy. And where your hypocrisy is called out, seek forgiveness, not defensiveness. Yes, you are to lead, but you're to lead as God's representative. Your authority is deferred. It's not ultimate. And so you are going to make mistakes. We are going to make mistakes as parents. We need Christ's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And then lastly, we need to lead with involvement and not neglect. What can exasperate our kids, what can frustrate our kids, is that we're not involved and invested in them. We have rules and standards, but they are mostly written and sometimes unwritten, rarely enforced. We may be physically present, but with our face stuck in the screens that we tell our kids not to do, we're not emotionally, mentally, relationally present in their lives. See the example of King David. After David's sin with Bathsheba, his life is a train wreck. He is forgiven by God, and that is his only hope. But as a father, he is largely a failure. Eli is another example, where his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are committing rampant acts of immorality. And Eli knows it, and God says he did nothing to restrain it. One of David's daughters is raped by one of David's sons. And the text says that David was very angry and did nothing. And then another of his sons kills that son in retribution and revenge 2 years after the incident. It says that David was very angry and did nothing. Not invested, not involved. Our kids are not going to enjoy our discipline in the moment, but they will enjoy the results of that discipline long term, because they will know that we cared, we were involved, and we are invested. And you note as you walk through all of these things that all of these things are earmarks of our Heavenly Father. Our God is others-oriented and outward-focused. He is a life-giver. Yes, He calls us to worship Him, but not because He has a cosmic ego, because that is what is best for us. When we emulate Him, we operate according to how He has created us to be. It is not a matter of pride. It is a matter of truth. But everything that Jesus did at the request of His Father and through the Holy Spirit was self-sacrificial. He has modeled humility for us. Nobody more humble than Jesus Christ. Consistency. There's no one more consistent than God. He is consistency. The same today, yesterday, today and forever. Always the same. And you could not get someone who is more involved in our lives than God is. And so, fathers and mothers, take heart. It is not your perfection that your children need, it's God's. He has it, you don't. So point them to Him. And when you fail, admit it. Seek the same good news that your children need. Model your own repentance and seeking of forgiveness. And continue to move forward, pointing them to Him. That is what they need. So the admonition, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. The application, humility, not pride, consistency, not hypocrisy, involvement, not neglect. What are the actions in the third place this morning? Paul describes three things that we can do. We are not to exasperate our kids. What are we to do? We're to, first of all, bring them up. The word there is nurture. Children need a lot of time and a lot of attention. They're going to make a lot of mistakes. Sometimes unintentionally, as they grow older, intentionally. Children need a lot of nurturing. Guess what? So do we. Thanks be to God that He is not harsh with us. Matthew 11 reveals to us God's heart. It's the only time in Scripture where Jesus talks about His motivating center. What is Jesus' heart towards repentant sinners? It is gentle and it is lowly. It is meek. It is kind and compassionate. It desires what is good. And it tries to foster that as much as possible. It celebrates the little wins. God is not up in heaven looking to smite us at our smallest disobediences. But He does celebrate our even infinitesimally small obediences. He is good, and He is gracious, and He is gentle, and He is kind. And so, that is the call on us as fathers. We are to lead. Our children need our strength. They need our provision and our protection and our guidance. They need our wisdom. They need our words. The formal lectures, the ones that come in the moment, mostly borrowed from our dad, and the ones that happen along the way. They need all of these things, but they need it from a heart of kindness, love, mercy, compassion, and grace. They need to know why we are doing what we're doing. It is for their good and for God's glory. We are nurturing them. Jesus says, even if there is a tiny ember or a smoldering flax. You know when you blow out a candle and there's a little ember still there in the wick? If there's a little bit there, Jesus says, don't blow that out. Don't discourage that. Invest, nurture for the long haul. Each day, each season, with a kind and strong hand as fathers and mothers. We are also to discipline. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline has at least two components. There is restorative discipline, corrective discipline, and there is preventative discipline. Most of us know corrective discipline, and that's what comes into our minds when we hear that word. It is the discipline we receive from our parents when we disobeyed. It is necessary. Throughout the book of Proverbs, numerous verses talk about disciplining our children. It is a requirement of parenting to correctively discipline our kids. I tell young parents, as soon as their babies are born, you have one job. You're to let your child know that there is a God and it's not them. And that's a lifelong endeavor. There is a God and it's not us. And so we need corrective discipline. We need to know what the rules and the parameters are, and we need to know what happens when we cross over those lines. As someone has said, law without consequence is just good advice. And so we need corrective discipline. But our children also need preventative discipline. How many of you loved chores growing up as a child? They were your favorite thing. Couldn't wait to do your chores. Okay, anybody? Didn't think so. However, those chores are preventative discipline. The discipline of doing what needs to be done before you get to do what you want to be done. And that's a good discipline for life. And so when you see children washing dishes or taking out the garbage or doing any number of chores, cleaning their room, making their bed, the list is endless. It is not because they are bad parents, because they are good. We want our children to know that they need to be productive members of society, glorifying God, and so we need to do the things that are necessary to do prior to doing the things that we desire to do. All of these things are part of investing in and nurturing our children. We need to let them know where the fence is. They have a field to roam and frolic in, but there is a fence around their lives. They will test that fence. They will test the same part of the fence multiple times. Yes, the electricity is still on. Not that you electrocute your kids. That sounded bad. You know the analogy. Electric fence for animals. They'll test those boundaries, but those boundaries need to be put into place and they need to be held firm too. That is part of raising our children for God's glory. And then lastly, this idea of instruction. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This certainly is verbal. We need to instruct our children in truth. We need to have regular times of family worship. We need to be investing in them with the Word of God. And as Deuteronomy 6 says, that happens as we do life. During special times, but also informal times, as we get up and go about our day, as we drive to and from school, as we drive to and from practice, the times that we have with them are all times of instruction, formally and informally. It also means our life. Our life is an instruction manual. Our kids are always watching. And so they're watching how we respond to certain things. They're watching how we act in certain circumstances. How many of you ever been in the middle of being disciplined by your parent and then the phone rings? And in an instant, they become a different person. Ever had that experience? Hello? Can I have that person? Because the previous person wasn't the person I wanted to talk to. All right. Consistency. They're watching. They're seeing how we respond. They know more who we are than perhaps others do. And we should show them that we are people of integrity. We're the same regardless of the situation. But that word in Greek means more than just verbal and modeling instruction. It has the idea of restraint. It is what Eli failed to do. It is what David failed to do. It's what we are called to do. It is to speak words of accountability into their lives. It's the reproof that we talked about as we read our confession during our liturgy this morning. They're the type of instruction that we don't like to hear. It's the critical instruction. Hopefully not harsh, but constructive. We all need it. We need to know where our blind spots are, and we need to ask God's help in turning our weaknesses into strengths. And that's part of it as parents, and particularly as fathers. So the admonition is not to provoke our children to wrath. The application is humility, not pride, consistency, not hypocrisy, involvement, not neglect. The actions we take in order to do that are to nurture our children, and we do that through disciplining them, both preventatively and correctively, and instructing them. And if that's where we ended, you would walk out of here perhaps and say, well, that's a lot of work. I don't feel like I've done a very good job thus far. I need to do better. And you would mishear the text of Scripture, and you would mishear all of what Scripture has to tell us. Because Paul ends all of this with three words, of the Lord. Know that in this endeavor that God has called you to do, He has not called you to do it on your own and in your own strength, because God does not call us to do anything on our own and in our own strength. Fathering, like everything else that we are called to, can only be done through the grace and mercy and strength and holiness and righteousness of God through Christ by the Spirit. We don't go it alone in our endeavor. And so we have the Father's help. To bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord means that we have God's help in the doing of that. Which means, first of all, we have His help for us. We are not who we ought to be. We are sinners, just like our children. And part of, I think, what can cause us to get angry is when our children act like us. And deep down, we see the parts of ourselves that we're not too fond of reflected back to us in a miniature version of us. We need God's help, and He has provided it. He sent His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to live the life that we should live and can't and won't and don't want to. To die the death that we should have died, bearing the penalty that we should have paid, rising to life from the dead, which is the hope that we can have if we repent of our sin, trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, and receive His righteousness and have the penalty for our sins paid. When we bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, it means that we bring them up needing the same help and needing the same Savior that we are claiming they do. That we are pointing them past us to Him. You see, son, you see, daughter, I need Jesus. Not just you. We all need Jesus. And we have His help. We know that we not just have His help in salvation, although that is infinitely more than we deserve, but we have His help every day. He has given us His Word. He has given us His Holy Spirit. He has given us each other in the family of God and the church. We have all the daily means of grace that we can access and ought to access. Far too often, we as fathers in particular do things by ourselves. We need to stop doing that. God has called us into community. The things that you are struggling with, other fathers are struggling with. We need each other. We need God and His Word. And we have it. It is readily available to us. James says that if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. And two things we know from our servant James. He gives it superabundantly. He has all of it. He doesn't deplete His wisdom. He doesn't have like a big 5-gallon drum of wisdom. If you take some, then there's less for everybody else. It is infinite. He is wisdom. He will give you all the wisdom you need. But James says also, He's not disappointed that you've asked. He doesn't have this scowl on His face and say, well, if you were a better dad, you wouldn't need to come talk to me. That's not how God works. He has the wisdom that you need, that I need, that we need, and He loves when we ask Him for it. So do that. We have His help. But also, we have the Father's hope. Ultimately, despite our best efforts, we cannot change a human heart. We cannot change a human mind. We cannot change and transform a human soul. That is God's work alone. We can guide, we can correct, we can provide, we can protect, we can do all of these things as parents, but ultimately our children's souls are in God's hands. And so that should drive us to our knees in prayer. But it should also allow us to pillow our heads at night and rest in Him. Because our hope is not in our efforts. Our hope does not rest in that lecture that we gave back in 2023. Our hope is not in our legacy. Our hope is not in our generations of good fathering. Our only hope is in our Heavenly Father. Through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. That's our only hope. And so when Paul says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord," he offers us not just God's help, but God's hope. It is our greatest joy as fathers and mothers to see our children walking with the Lord, to see them in relationship with Him, to see them desiring after Him, ordering their lives in submission to Him, worshiping Him. That's what we want. That's what we pray for. And because God is a part of our lives, God can be a part of theirs. He is our only hope. And so dads, today, your children do not need your goodness. They do not need your perfection. They do not need your awesomeness, despite the courage you may have received this morning. They need Him. And so that is who we want to point them to. Past us, to the only one who is perfect, to the only one who is goodness, to the only one who actually can be properly described as awesome. That's who we want them to know. So as they know us, may through us, they know Him. And in that endeavor, know that we have God's hope and we have God's help, all for His glory. Let's look to Him in prayer this morning. Father, again, thank you for this Sunday where we take a moment and are grateful for fathers. Fatherhood is not celebrated necessarily in our culture. Many of the fathers that we see depicted in our media and entertainment are less than stellar, less than intelligent, less than needed, less than lauded and thanked. That is not how you have created things to be in your word. You are our Father, and you define for us what fatherhood is. You sent your Son so that we could become your sons and daughters. And so that through Him, by your Holy Spirit, we could be the type of fathers that model your fathering of us. Thank you for the hope that we have in your word. Thank you for the help that we have from you. And Father, may we consistently, faithfully, and quietly raise our children for your honor and for your glory. Father, reading this week, some of us may know the name of John Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, bringing the gospel to cannibalistic tribes. Most of us do not know of his father, James. This humble Scottish farmer prayed regularly for all of his children. Even had a prayer closet designated for that prayer. And John remembers many times his father, after meals, going to that prayer closet, getting on his knees, and crying out to you, Father, on behalf of his children. As John began the 40-mile walk to get his transportation to go on the mission field, his father went with him for the first 6 miles. They had sweet times of fellowship and exchanged words. But frequently through that journey, John remembers looking over and his father was not talking to him, but his lips were moving because his heart was stirred and he was talking to God on behalf of his son, whom he did not know if he would ever see again in this life. Father, our children need our strength, but more than that, they need your strength. Our children need our leadership, but more than that, they need you to lead them and guide them and direct them. Our children need our words of instruction, but more than that, they need your words. They need to see, Father, our modeling of what it means to live a Christ-like life, but more than that, they need Jesus. So encourage us today in this gift and calling of fatherhood. May we see the next generation raised up worshiping you, all for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.